Scripture says the Lord knows those that trust Him. Amen. Amen. Tell the righteous it'll be well with them, He said. Thank you, Lord. That is, that's a praise report. So we give Him glory. Okay, anybody else got a praise report?
God's so good.
He is so good. He is good. When is He good? He's good all the time, ain't He? Even when it don't look like it, He's good. He's faithful. He's faithful. Even when terrible things happen like hurricanes and so many displaced and in trouble. You read this week and you're reading Jeremiah of those ordinances that God put in place in the very beginning with the sun, the moon, and the stars and the seasons. He says it's Him who disturbs the sea. And it roars. And that's in the cycles of what He put in play. So that's why other places in the Word, like Job 37, says that God guides those things. And He has purposes of what He does when He does that. All right, let's talk about it. What have you been gleaning as you've been walking through? We're up to chapter 32. And I have to preface it tonight. There is more in these passages than we can indulge ourselves in. To cover it in a nutshell, thank God for His saving grace. Thank God for His covenant mercies. Thank God that He has established a new covenant. That's what we see in these passages. That's what He's reminding Jeremiah of what He's going to do in the future day. And see, in the first covenant that God made with Israel when He brought them out of Egypt, it was a conditional covenant on both sides. They didn't keep up with the end of their bargain. That's why God says from the day one, they have been evil. From day one, they couldn't do it. And that was understandable. Remember, the law came in to what? Reveal that man was bad. That's why God gave it. But the second covenant, God says, I'll take matters in my own hands and it won't involve anything man can do nor take away from it. And that's what's the beauty of the newer covenant, which is in the blood of Jesus, that the New Testament would teach us specifically. But in the book of Hebrews, it highlights these things in Jeremiah 31, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 9. All these are talking about this new covenant and this high priest that is superior and better than everybody else, a better covenant, a better everything than of what Jesus is. Hebrews talks about all that. So we'll wrap up Jeremiah. Still got 20 days to go. We're going to get into the New Testament and the books of Colossians and Philippians and Jude. Then we're going back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. And we'll read in Daniel because remember, Daniel is over in Babylon right now. Daniel's been in Babylon for 18 years at this point of where we are in Jeremiah. Y'all remember in chapter 32 it says in the 18th year Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Daniel was taken to Babylon in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. So he's been over there for 18 years. Ezekiel's over there. These guys have been going at it, and they've still got quite a few years left. You figure 18 from 70 is still a good many years to go. And Daniel was there the whole time. Because Daniel, this is something we want to keep in mind. Daniel does something that just blesses me because he attributes, because of his ability to see. Remember we talked about Sunday, God elevates us, puts us in a place that we can see things that others on ground level can't see. We can see the good, the bad, the ugly, the dirty. We can see all that because God gives a calling over our life. Well, Daniel had the ability to recognize the voice of God supernaturally through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says in Daniel 9, he says that the word of God that was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, which was within his time frame, meaning this word was written while Daniel was alive. He wasn't going all the way back to Moses. He was in living day present time that God told Jeremiah we were going to be over here for 70 years. And he said, God, the 70th year is up. It's time for us to go back. You said we'd be over here 70 years. And he sought the Lord. And guess what God did? Not only did he reveal what he was doing, but he revealed the scope of human history to Daniel. He gave him a whole lot more than Daniel was asking for. And that's what we see in chapter 9. But he recognized that what Jeremiah was proclaiming was the voice of God. It was the Word of God, even in his present day. That'd be like, for an example, in our modern day, you take somebody, because God's not writing new scripture, and we can all say amen on that. The book is sealed. But let's just say we were in Jeremiah and Daniel's day, like right now, and I was to say that there was a preacher over in Texas, let's say over there, and he was prophetically proclaiming to the United States of America what was coming, and then I say over here, because I was hearing from God and I recognized what that man was saying was the voice of God, and he was writing and penning scripture, that's what it would have been like, which seems extraordinary to us. But what a neat thing. You see, God's people recognizes God's voice even when he's speaking through somebody else. That's what we see here. Daniel was in position. God illuminated his eyes and he could see what Jeremiah was saying in Jeremiah 25 was applicable to him in that day, and that was from the Lord. That was the Word of God. So, people that discredit the Word in any form or fashion, you know that person cannot be right with God. It's impossible. Because only those that are right with Him see that the Word of God is good and of great value and beneficial to us. So, but if does anybody have anything you want to, something that stood out to you that you want to talk about or ask a question about? Anything like that? He talks about us in these passages. Not only as us as believers, but He also talks about us as America, as a nation. He talks about all the nations. And what was the prognosis or the destiny for all the nations? He's going to bring them to an utter end. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 30, He's going to bring them all to an end. So we know inevitably every nation upon the face of the planet that God has dispersed the Jew, the Israelite, He is going to make an utter end of them. And He even tells us that He's not going to make an utter end of them, though. He, at some point in the future, He is going to draw out of all the nations, He's going to draw all the Jews back to Israel. He says He's going to do it. He says you could, matter of fact, He says, if it won't happen, the sun, the moon, and the stars will fall away. They'll disappear if He doesn't do that. He says, as sure as the sun's going to rise every day, and the moon's going to show up every evening, and the stars are going to shine throughout the day and night, just like the moon and the stars. They all shining right in the middle of the day. We just can't always see them because of the natural light of the sun. They always shining. He says, if it was possible to stop all of that, it would be possible for His people to be no more. But it's not going to happen. He tells us. Where's that at? Jeremiah what? 31? Look in 31. Looking about verse number 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives, God gives, that's in not only did He give it, but He what? Continually what? Gives. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that all creation consists, is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator? He holds it all together. So you have to get through Him and destroy Him to destroy this planet that we live on. You know, we live in a society that says we're gonna destroy this world by what we do, and that ain't gonna happen. To destroy this world, you would have to destroy Jesus. And that ain't gonna happen. Are you with me?
Amen. Come on.
He says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun, and this is why He gives it, for a light by day, the ordinances, that is an ordained function of the moon and the stars for light by night, who, that is God, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, The Lord of hosts is His name. He's wanting to make sure you know He's talking about the living and true God. If these ordinances, that would be the times, the months, the days, the years, the seasons, if they would depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and if the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. These are rhetorical. They can't. It won't happen. Number one, the ordinances are not going nowhere. It won't happen. And number two, man will never be able to measure out the depths of space nor the depths of the earth. It's impossible. It ain't going to happen. No matter how the technology man has, it doesn't matter what kind of periscopes or devices man creates, they will never be able to fully measure the heavens nor the depths of the core of the earth. It ain't going to happen. God says it ain't going to happen. If it could happen, His people would cease from being a people. And that ain't going to happen. Why? Because that's what 29, 30, and 31, and 32 have been telling us. What is God going to do with His people, Israel? He's bringing them back. He's bringing them. He said, it don't look like it right now. I know. Now, this was long before Christ came. This is in relationship to not only Judah, but how many times have you been seeing Him bring this up? I'm going to bring back what? Both Israel and Judah. Remember, Israel had already been carried off by the Assyrians and dispersed. They've already been spread out. They've been spread out since 722 B.C. We at 605 B.C. and 597 B.C. At this time, we're at 587 B.C. when He's writing in chapter 32. So we're looking at years since the northern 10 tribes have been spread out. Judah has already been, some of them been taken captive to Babylon. They're not done yet. There's more going. God made a promise, I'm going to bring those back after 70 years. But that's only a precursor. I got much more that I'm going to do over time, and I'm going to bring every one of my descendants of the nation of Israel. They all are coming back to Israel in a future day. God made it so clear to Jeremiah, because remember, Jeremiah was troubled. Y'all, we've been seeing Jeremiah troubled in his spirit about all that was coming, all that was going on, all that the people were doing to him. Did y'all see in chapter 31 where Jeremiah said he slept and had some sweet sleep? Yeah. You know why? Because he could see the promise and the hope that God had given him and what He was going to do with the people in the future day. Now, we can interpret this two different ways. Verse 26 of 31. He says, after this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Now, nothing in this thus far told us that Jeremiah was sleeping when God spoke to him. Doesn't tell us. God spoke to him. Always God came to him and gave him a word. He heard the word and he proclaimed the word. Yeah. Nothing prior to that tells us that Jeremiah went to sleep and God spoke to him in a dream. Usually when God speaks in a vision or a dream, He tells us He's speaking to him in a dream. So I don't think that is saying that Jeremiah fell asleep and was sleeping and God gave him this previous word while he was sleeping. He woke up and his sleep was sweet. I think what it's saying is that the hope that God poured into him of what He was going to do with His people in a future day settled his spirit. And he had some sweet sleep as he rested in the hope of the Lord of what God had promised He would do. And I think that's what this passage is saying. He woke up and he looked around and he was like, man, y'all ever wake up like that? You wake up and say, boy, that sure was some good sleep. I slept good. And he slept good. Why? Because of what God had told him He was going to do. And he was so convinced that God was going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. He slept. God kept him and he slept and he rested. That God's going to fulfill this. God's going to take care of His people. Yes, it's going to be bad for those left behind. Yes, they're going into captivity for 70 years. They're going to make a disgrace of His name everywhere He sends them, because He tells us that, didn't He? He said everywhere they go, people are not going to like them. People are going to hiss at them. People are going to spit at them. People are going to mock them. And He says it's because of their transgressions. That's why everywhere the Jew has been scattered all over. Now, these Jews that are scattered, the only ones that belong to Him in a relationship are those that have trusted Jesus. We're not talking about them just being a Jew means they belong to God. That's not what none of this is saying. The New Testament makes it clear for us. The book of Romans, everybody that's of Israel is not of Israel. Only those that are of faith, only those that are of a promise, only those that have come under the blood of Jesus, under the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 says if they cast off that sacrifice of Jesus, the only thing they can anticipate is indignation from God. There's only one sacrifice God's made for men. That's Jesus. So these Jews that are in America right now that don't have a relationship with Jesus, they die that way. They're going to die separated just like the Gentile will if they don't have Jesus. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day that God would do something supernatural in the hearts of His people. And that's what 31 is telling us. That's what 32 is telling us when He says that He's going to give them a new heart and He's going to put His fear in them and they're not going to depart from Him and they're going to walk. That's, God says, I'm going to cause this. They're not going to do it. I'm going to do it. And that's the same thing that happens to us in salvation. What's going to happen to them is the same things that happen to us when God illuminates our eyes to be able to see God in the face of Jesus and we surrender our life to Him. We throw everything upon Him. Why? Who made that happen? Who unveiled that to us? How could we see this guy, this man, this God-man who gave His life for us? We didn't see it because we had power to see it. God what? He made it known to us. He caused it to happen. How many times y'all been seeing that? I will cause them. I will cause them to walk in My way. I will cause them to draw near to Me. I will cause them. This is a supernatural sovereign work that God will do with them in the days ahead. It ain't happened yet, but it will happen. It will happen. You can guarantee it. And Jeremiah believed it so much, he said that, boy, I got some good sleep that night. And you got to figure, where was Jeremiah at? I mean, they were on him, wasn't they? But he slept with great peace because who's he hearing from? What is he trusting? God's revealing great things. Chapter 30, look what he says. Chapter 30. Chapter 30 is all about what he's going to do to the nations about. I just look in verse number 8. For it shall come to pass in that day. We're talking about a day of grace, a future day. Says the Lord of hosts, that I will break His yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Now watch what happens. Verse 9. But they shall what? Serve the Lord, their God, and they're going to serve who? Wait a minute. How in the world are they going to serve David? David's been dead. David's been gone. David's been dead for a long time now. How in the world are they going to serve David? Oh, remember when Peter preached on that day of Pentecost? Said, my brother, that wasn't talking about David. David's been in the grave. His bones are still there. He's talking about somebody else. He's talking about the seed of David. He's talking about the root of Jesse. He's talking about David's son. He's going to raise him up. And that is the Lord Jesus. So this right here is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Notice two things. How many times have you heard me say this before? God, when He delivers us from something, He always, what, delivers us? Y'all see it here? He said that I will deliver them from the hand of the foreigner and I would deliver them to my son. I deliver them from the darkness of the enemy to the light and the love of my son. If God ever delivers you, He always delivers you to something.
Amen.
Always to something. In this, if we went over to Luke, go hold your spot there. Luke chapter 1. Yeah, Luke chapter 1. I'm telling you, boy, we can have fun in here tonight. Luke chapter 1. That's good, Carolyn. You'll remember it better if you write it down. Luke chapter 1, let's just start in verse 67. Watch the wording. Watch what is mentioned and who this is about. This is prior to Jesus even being born, but Jesus was in his mama's belly. Now his father Zacharias, verse 67 of Luke 1, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he proclaimed or prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn, a strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant," what? This is Luke 1:69. In the house of who?
David.
His servant David. Now Jeremiah said they're going to serve David. Well, how are they going to serve David? He's going to raise somebody up in the house of David. Verse 70. He done this as he spoke by the mouth of his what? Holy? This is prophecy fulfilled. Jeremiah is one of those who have been since the world began, that we should be what? Saved from our what? From the foreigner, from the enemy who enslaved us, and from the hand of all who hate us. He's doing it to perform the mercy which he promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that is to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's exactly what God told Jeremiah was going to happen. That I'm going to deliver him from the foreigner and he won't be enslaved anymore to that bondage. And when I deliver him from it, I'm going to deliver him to serve King David. Well, David's dead. He's still in the grave. David's still in the grave. His body. This day. But somebody came out the grave. Somebody came out. Amen.
Come on.
So that principle, God delivers us from so that he might deliver us to. That's where you always, when you're working with people, when you're working with people in the highways and the byways of life, and they tell you about, quote unquote, their salvation, and you listening, you asking questions because you want to know, what did God deliver you from? And a lot of times they tell you, he's delivered me from this. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't do this. I don't do that. But you got to carry and follow it through and ask the question, well, what do you do?
Come on.
Where do you serve? Who do you serve? Because if he is the one who took you out of that, he took you out of that and he put you in something else to serve. And that is serving the king. And you'll serve him all the days of your life, he said.
Yes.
And when you serve him all the days of life, you serve him without fear and you serve him unashamedly in righteousness and holiness all the days of your life. So you're looking for this zealousness in them of not only, okay, I'm not involved in that anymore. Well, what are you involved in the kingdom of God? Because God took you out of a kingdom of darkness and he would put you in a kingdom of light. And if you're not in that kingdom of light serving, you may have thought you come out of darkness, but you're still in it.
Come on.
You just deceived yourself. Because if the king delivered you, he's delivering you into the light, into his purpose. That's why Jesus said, if a man's not willing to what? Deny himself, take up his cross, then what? He's not my disciple. He says the same thing. If he's not willing to lose his life for me, and my gospel, my message. You see, that's delivering us to something, to Himself and to His work. Another passage. Go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2. Excuse me. That's where I want to go. 3's good. I got something in there too, but we're going for time's sake, look at chapter number 2. Watch this. We're looking at this idea of Peter preaching this message in chapter number 2 when he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man proven by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst." And you all know this, verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and you crucified him and put him to what? You put him to death." Verse 24. "But God raised him up, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Listen, "for David says concerning him, 'For I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." Now watch what Peter does. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is down the street right now. Therefore, being a prophet," that would be David, "in knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he," David, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord our God will" what? "Call." Aren't you glad he called you? Amen.
Amen.
So when Jeremiah said that they're going to serve David, we know who he's talking about. Who's he talking about?
Jesus.
Look, when he delivers you from the bondage, enslavement of the sin and flesh and all that, when he delivers you from that, he delivers you in a position that you can now serve Jesus. And you'll serve him consistently all the days of your life. That's why Paul said in Romans, look, "Let God be true, and let every man be a liar."
Amen.
Take God at His word. If God does it, there's going to be evidence of what He's done. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we'll see. In the whole, all of Jeremiah 30, 31, 32 is all about this work that Jesus was going to do. Remember, it was a mystery though. It didn't say that in Jeremiah. It didn't say Jesus, did it? No. Didn't say the Christ. Who did it say? David. But we know in, because of what Peter preached, and because of what Jesus said, and because of what Jesus did, and because of Jesus was resurrected, and then what Paul and Peter and John taught about all this, we see it in hindsight that we can know now that they didn't know then that that David meant Jesus. We can see it today.
Amen.
That they couldn't see. And throughout the whole, this whole section we've been reading about is talking no doubt about a future day of what he's going to do with Israel. But it's also talking about what this David, this Jesus, is going to do in the life of his people as they march along until the day that he does something in the whole nation of Israel. So everything you're reading in Jeremiah 32 about a new heart, him putting his fear in you, changing you, so you'll walk with him and you know his law, and you don't have to tell a man whether he knows the Lord or not. God does that in the heart of his people today. That's what he's doing in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus. Yes, will he do it for the nation of the Jews in the future day? Yeah, he's going to do that. He's promised that. But right now, he's doing it in Stephanie and Pam and Shannon and Pat and Keith and Nick. He's doing that in us right now to the glory of God. Because we are what? Part of the new covenant. Amen? The new covenant. To him be the glory, Carolyn. The new covenant, which is in his blood. Which is in his blood. A covenant that God says, I'll handle it all. I'll handle it all. It doesn't depend on you or me. It's not based on you and me. It's all based on himself. It's an everlasting, eternal covenant found in his blood. Amen?
Amen.
Man. This is some good stuff.
Amen. I have a small question.
A small question.
The Chaldeans.
The Chaldeans.
Well, okay. Chaldeans, who are they?
They are part of that whole group of people that were the people of Babylon. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they all fit into that whole category. They're people of Mesopotamia area. You know who else came out of this area?
Abraham.
Abraham. This is Abraham and Sarah's homeland. They came from Ur of Mesopotamia, of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, that region. They all came out of that. They were part of these people for whom God rescued of his own sovereign selection and started a nation with them. And then because God gave them promises of something in the future, and they were marching toward that city that God had made, not with hands, but eternal in the heavens, people started calling them what? Hebrews. Why? Because they were what? Passing through this word. So when you deal with the Chaldeans, you're dealing with a group of people that were regional in that area. Do y'all, any of y'all have any study notes that give any insight that will tell you? Maybe in the back of your Bible, you might have something that would tell you. What you got, Brother Shannon?
That you answered my question. I had read it. I knew if I stopped long enough and looked and searched, I could find it out myself.
Mm-hmm.
I was just going to ask real quick. They are part of Babylon. They were just a group of people.
They just like how you would have like the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. Those were all people located in that land of Canaan,
right,
that they were to annihilate.
Right.
which was pictures of the flesh, that you don't let it breathe. Over in the Mesopotamia area, in the land of Ur, the Babylonians, all those people in that whole region would have been known as the Chaldeans.
So this is not
like a region
that Nebuchadnezzar had to conquer. They were already his people.
And yes, yes, they would be part of that group, though they would be, for an example, if you was to say, like this region here, you've got Lauderdale County, Kemper County, Sumner County, but the average person in Kemper County, whatever, would say that either I'm from DeKalb or I'm from Meridian. We're like Babylon being a central city, but what lived around all them would be the people of the Chaldeans,
yeah.
Would be the idea.
That was, you answered everything. That's fine.
But as Nebuchadnezzar took over, that expanded, and he began to conquer. And the only reason Nebuchadnezzar was able to do what he did, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 10, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 14, and Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah 27, 5? What does 27, 5 in Jeremiah say? Look at it real quick. 27, 5. God says, I have made the earth and the man and the beasts that are on the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it in the past to whom I seem proper to me. That's saying, this is what God's always done, this is what God will always do. And then he's going to say, I have chosen to give it right now to Nebuchadnezzar. I gave it to Sennacherib at one point in time, the Assyrians. Now I've chosen to give it to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar rose up to great power because I gave it to him. That's why Nebuchadnezzar is going to get in trouble. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, I did all this on my own. And Daniel went to him, and what did Daniel tell him? And you need to repent. God brought you to this place and elevated you to this power. And Nebuchadnezzar said, look what I did, look what I've done, look who I am, look who I conquered. Nobody can stand before me. And before long, Nebuchadnezzar's out in the field and he looks like a beast eating grass. God brought him low. Because right here, what he was telling his people here is that God chooses whom he will exalt and who he would bring down. God chooses whom he will give it to. And he says, I've given to Nebuchadnezzar every man and every beast of the field, that he does whatever he wants to do with them. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. That's what I've chosen to do. And he's going to come in and he's going to take some of you away and he's going to slaughter a bunch of you, but not just you. And then every nation you try to flee to, that's the thing. God told them either to go to Babylon or be destroyed, right? So when they went to Egypt, you know what God did? He sent the Babylonians along with the other nations that Nebuchadnezzar conquered. And you know what they did? They rode right on to Egypt. And they went and got those Jews that fled to Egypt. But you know what happened in that? A bunch of Egyptians had to die. Because the Jews, who were told to stay, chose to flee and go get help. So the innocent people, which they're not innocent, but they are innocent, they wasn't asking for this. Now Nebuchadnezzar comes in and is killing them because somebody left the place God told them not to leave. And now innocent people, in a way, or paying a price because of their folly. And God told them, though, you go, I'm going to come find you. And I'm going to send pestilence on you. I'm going to send famine on you. I'm going to send disease and destruction. I'm going to send the sword. You don't have an option. The option is either be taken away captive or die. And you could either die here, you could die in Egypt, you can die in Assyria, you can die wherever you want to die. But you can't, you ain't gonna get away from me. The thing is, when you carry your junk into other people's life, they're going to have to pay for it along with you.
Come on.
And that's what happened. Are you with me?
Yeah.
How many of y'all have ever had to pay for some stuff that somebody else carried you right on into it?
Amen.
This is what happened here. So every place he sends them, now the thing about it, you got to keep in mind, God says every place he sends his people, he's going to eventually bring an end to them. But if you take care of his people, wherever he sends his people, he says, I know who you are, and I'll take care of you even though I destroy the land that you're in. That's exactly what we see him doing. Same way, remember, we're going to talk about it in a couple of days. You're going to see it. But that Ethiopian that was kind to Jeremiah, when everybody else in the nation was acting foolish, God got a word to Jeremiah and says, look, old boy that helped you out, go let him know it's going to turn out pretty good for him because he showed you compassion. He was a blessing to you. And being a blessing to you, God says, that means he's a blessing to me. Isn't that what he told Abraham?
Yes.
And that falls on us.
Amen.
He said, people that bless you, I will bless. But people that curse you, I'll bind them under a curse. These judges. God says, you be a blessing. And I'll bless those that bless you.
Yes.
But those that try to harm you and hurt you will only bind themselves under a curse. In this world we live in, you read through here, you see it. So that's what Jeremiah's getting closer to that place where he's realizing that whatever they do to me it's not going to fare out well to them, and anybody that's a blessing to me is going to be blessed by God.
Amen.
And that it took a foreigner to do it, but nonetheless it happened. Amen. So, chapter 32 today, as we go, what did he tell Jeremiah to do? Go ahead and buy some land, right?
Yeah.
Why did he say buy land?
Because someday
they're coming back.
Yeah.
Remember the word was? They wanted to buy this land under a siege. That land was what? It was worthless.
Yeah.
No value. Bottomed out. Jeremiah bought it. Took the deed. Had a legal deed and then a copy of that. And God says, that's part of the promise. They're coming back right on that land you bought. They're going to build again. They're going to build homes. They're going to raise vineyards. They're going to do all these things. They're coming back. But they won't do it right now. Just the promise of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Help us with these things as we walk through them, that they will be a blessing to us as much as we are a blessing to you in the work that you've given us to do. I'm so thankful for the clear, trademark work that you do in a life of a person, that we don't have to wonder whether you're at work in them. We can discern it and see it. And we want that elevated, exalted calling that we can discern between when you're doing something and you're not. Even if we look like a fool in trying to describe it to other people, we want to see what you see. We want to speak what you have said. And we're going to give you the glory for it and the praise in it. Use us as those vessels of mercy to make a difference in people's lives from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Lord willing. That's the plan, Carolyn.
Yeah.